Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Of course, about the resurrection of Jesus. All of Christianity hinges on it. You know, if you just listen to how people approach Jesus in our culture, in our day, people will say things about him. They sound nice, but they're not true. Well, they'll say things like, well, you know, I don't really buy into that whole resurrection thing, but I believe Jesus was a great teacher. Look, the fact of it is either Jesus was who he said he was, did what he promised he would do, or he was a lunatic, or he was a fraud. There is no middle ground. Either what he said was true or he was a deceiver. It can't be both. And so all of Christianity hinges on a resurrection. In fact, the scripture tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is a delusion and you are still lost in your sins. So what's the real reason that he had to die? What's the real reason that it was of a necessity that he be raised from the dead? So often, so many people look at Jesus like, in a sense, as just some other religion, or you follow the teachings of Jesus. Christians, I'll now hear people actually talk about this when you listen to the talking heads on television, how Christianity is about following the teachings of Jesus. It is not. Jesus did not come to deliver teaching. He came to deliver people. Now, the teachings are critical. You can follow all the teachings of Jesus. You can go to church your whole life. You can get baptized every third Wednesday of every month. Your mother can give birth to you in a pew, and you aren't going to heaven because of it. The teachings of Jesus don't make you right. His death, his burial, his resurrection, and you bowing your knee to him, receiving him as the Lord of your life, that's it. Either he's alive forevermore, or this was fraudulent. And so I want to encourage you today to understand every world religion, they all carry one thing in common. And you can include Christianity in that when it's perverted, when its teachings are perverted, is that it gives you a ladder to climb to make yourself right with God. And in every world religion, if you study them with any depth, you'll find there are some wonderful teachings in all of them. From Buddhism to Hinduism to Islam, the pillars of Islam are not negative, they're not bad. There's much moral teaching within. And yet, people will try, from Confucianism to any ism you can think of, all it really comes down to is man trying to make himself right with God. That if you'll do this and if you'll do that, and what people ultimately think about reality and life and death, and the truth of it is, most of us don't want to think about death. And that's what the Bible, in fact, says, that most are held in bondage their whole life because of a fear of death. But I'm not the smartest guy in the world, that's a fact. But I know this much, that inside your heart today your chest beats a heart. And it's beating on the inside of you. And I know this, that no human being has ever escaped this not stopping. And when this stops, you stand before a living God. And I plead with you, please don't let the utter stupidity of a culture direct your eternity. I don't mean that to be critical of anybody. I really don't. But we live in a world that is so proud and so full of knowledge. And you can Google, but have no wisdom and have no Savior. Where men have elevated their wisdom and their teaching and their intellect beyond their God. Where men sit on this dot of a planet in the spectrum of a universe that's this pale blue dot. If you look back from pictures that were taken at literally trillions of miles back on the earth, it's a pale blue dot. And to think that the people on the dot have figured it all out is utter stupidity. There is a merciful and mighty God that put you on the dot. And the thought that that God came to this dot to pay a debt for me is overwhelming. And I want to encourage you today to understand that Christianity is not another ladder to climb. The problem with religion, when you climb the rungs, when you get to the top, when you think you've gotten to the top, they add 50 more. And God help you, if you miss a rung, you start over. And it is an impossible journey. In fact, the Bible calls it the impossible road our fathers tried to take to get to heaven. You can't get there through human effort. When people compare themselves by themselves and to others, that's how most people judge eternity. They think this way, well, you know, in the scheme of humanity, I'm not that bad of a guy, girl. You know, I think when I get there, God's going to look at me. He'll pull out the scales. I think I've done more good than evil. Look, I've made some mistakes, but who hasn't? And God's going to look at me and go, you know what? Scales tip in your favor. Come on. If you get to heaven with anything other than a Savior, you're lost. There is no other way. And it doesn't, and listen, I'm a pastor, I'm all for church. But I promise you, stand before a living God and tell him what church you attended. Jesus didn't die for church. He died for people. He didn't die so he could come to church on a weekend, sing 3 hymns and 2 hers and go home. That is not why he died. He died to set men and women free. Billy Graham, I love this quote from Billy Graham. He said this, "In the cross of Christ, I see 3 things. First, a description of the depths of man's sin. Secondly, the overwhelming love of God. And thirdly, the only way of salvation." Man's sin needed a redeemer. And that redemption didn't cost God gold or silver. It cost him the lifeblood of his son. And it reveals the depths of God's love for man in the price he paid for you. And it also reveals the value you hold to God. And then thirdly, it reveals an incredibly politically incorrect statement that Jesus is the only way. There is no other way to the Father but Him. And that's exactly what He said. And it's not because His teachings were superior to anyone else's teachings, though they were. It's not because of that. It's because no one has ever paid the debt that was due me. He suffered on that cross and died, and died a criminal's death, and was executed in my place. And when they put him in that grave, Satan thought it was over, but there was a resurrection. And when he was resurrected, we were resurrected with him. It's an amazing story of redemption. And it starts in the beginning when man fell and sin entered into the world, death by sin. When Adam and Eve, they committed treason against God, spiritual death lodged in them, separation from God. And really, the first recorded promise in the Bible was not made to man, it was made to Satan. When God spoke to Satan about the fall of man in Genesis 3:15, He said this, "I will set a feud between you and the woman, between her seed and yours. Her seed shall bruise your head or remove your authority, but you shall bruise his heel." And God has made the proclamation to Satan that the offspring of a woman will take back what Adam just lost and forfeited. And Satan immediately had a modus operandi, or an MO as it were, that he would now seek to kill righteous men. Because it would be a righteous man, one born of the woman, who would take back what Adam gave him. The authority that God gave Adam, he forfeited to God's enemy. That's why 2 Corinthians 4:4 in the New Testament said that Satan is the god of this world, small g. The authority that he has in this earth was given to him by Adam. And God promised that there would be one who would take it back from you, born of the woman. And that's why in the beginning when Cain and Abel, the two brothers, offered sacrifices, Cain's was rejected, Abel's was received. We don't have time to go into why. So Cain killed his brother. Well, it was the first sibling rivalry. It had nothing to do with that. It had to do with all of hell realizing this Abel must be the one who's going to take it back. And incited of hell, he kills his brother. And we could spend this for 2 hours telling story after story from Scripture where Satan inspired men to kill the righteous, wondering, is this the one? When Moses was born and a Redeemer was going to be, he was raised up to be a Redeemer of God's people in Egyptian bondage. Inspired of hell, Pharaoh kills every child below a certain age in all of Egypt. All the Israelites, all the Jews in their nation as slaves, killed them all. You know the story, Moses was spared. And a Redeemer raised up. When Jesus was born, of course, Herod, inspired by the same devil, sought to kill all of the children and slaughtered every child 2 years old, every male child 2 years old and under. And of course, Jesus escaped as Joseph was led by a dream to take him to Egypt. When you understand that that was the operation of how Satan was going to win the battle against God,
That's why the Bible said, had Satan knew the plan of God, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Because when Jesus hung on that cross, he thought he won. He thought he had killed the Redeemer because God had identified this vocally. He said it, we're all heard it. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now hear him. And Satan knew this is the one. And now he sought to kill him all throughout his earthly ministry. And when he hung on the altar of that cross, he thought he had won. You see, when Jesus was revealed in his public ministry at about 30 years of age, when he went to be baptized of John in the River Jordan, he was not revealed as a conquering king, as a ruling a sovereign. He was revealed as a lamb. When John saw him come over the horizon to go to the River Jordan to be baptized of John, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who will take away or bear the sin of the whole world." You see, in the Old Testament, the priest of God would continually offer up sacrifices. The high priest of God, at the great day of atonement, would take the blood of a lamb, a spotless lamb without blemish. And it would be killed, and that blood would be on the hands of the high priest in a bowl, and he would go into the holiest of all. I don't have time to give that context. And he would offer up the blood of a spotless lamb to cover or atone for the sin of the people. He would leave the presence of that sacrifice, go and grab and take a goat and lay his hands on the goat and symbolically transfer the sins of the people upon the goat, send the goat into the wilderness to be devoured by wild beasts. It's where we get our term today, scapegoat. And it was denoting that there would be one who would bear the sin of the world. But it would no longer be a lamb. The lamb would be a person. And the person would not just be a good man or a good woman. It would be God himself, robed in human flesh, born of a virgin. The Bible calls him the last Adam. The first Adam, miraculous birth, sin entered him by choice and by treason. The last Adam also would be miraculously born. He would be born sinless and spotless, yet he would also taste sin, but not because he sinned, but because he chose to take my sin and to bear my debt and to hang on the altar of that cross. In 1850, Octavius Winslow said something, and I'm taking you from Billy Graham to Winslow, and I'm going to take you back a few more centuries, because I want you to see that from the book of Genesis through to the New Testament throughout time, the gospel has said the same thing. Winslow said this, "Christ took your cup of grief, your cup of the curse, pressed it to his lips, and drank it to its fullness. Then your cup," he said, "then he filled your cup with his sweet, pardoning, sympathizing love, and gave it back for you to drink, and then to drink forever and for an eternity." See, Christ affords every one of us today the opportunity to receive a gift. My fear for so many on this wonderful Easter weekend is they celebrate a holiday but reject the Savior. Please understand this. I'm a pastor. I love church. But Jesus didn't die so you could show up in church. He died so he could show up in your life and redeem you. And then come to church. I always tell people, come to Jesus before you make church your big deal. Church is a big deal. God instituted the kingdom of God, the fellowship of believers. That's a big deal to God. But coming here won't make you a Christian. Coming to Jesus will. And then come. Or come either way. But don't think you know Jesus because you know a bunch of Christians. It isn't how it works. And I want to encourage you today to understand that Jesus gave his life. No one took it. The Romans didn't execute him in the sense that they just took him and killed him. The Jews didn't just bring him to the authorities to have him killed. Jesus gave his life. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his arrest, he's praying, and then they come to arrest him. Something very interesting happens. If you know the story, Peter, when they start coming and they're going to arrest Jesus, Peter takes out his sword and he cuts the ear off of the high priest's servant, Malchus. And you understand he wasn't aiming for an ear. How many of you know Peter wasn't saying, "Let me see if I can surgically take your ear off"? He was trying to take the guy's head off. Remember what Peter must be thinking. I've watched him walk on water. I've watched him raise the dead. I've watched the wind and waves obey him. "You guys are coming to get him? Let me show you. We'll put an end to this right now, because in a minute, I'll put my sword away. He's going to say a few words. You all are going to be spots on the earth." Jesus said, "Put your sword away." He walked over to the man whose head had a severed ear, didn't go find the ear, touched his head, put one back. Now, what must you think if you're in that crowd? that came to arrest him. They said, "Whom do you seek?" You find it here in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him and said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am." And as soon as he said to them, "I am," they went over backward and fell to the ground. I am is the name of God. God revealed his name, one of his names, I am, when Moses was going back to Pharaoh. And Moses said to God, "Whom shall I say sent me?" He said, "You tell them I am sent you." And Moses said, "I am." And he said, "Yes, I am that I am. Now you go." See, God named himself present tense, not past tense, not future tense. He didn't say I was or I will be. He said, "I am." He's always present. Religion is comfortable with the God of the past. Intellect, reason, is comfortable throwing God backwards or God forward. They all stagger when you bring God into the here and now in everyday life. Jesus said, "I am." In fact, God, robed in flesh, spoke to them his name. And when God himself said his name in flesh, "I am," they all fell on their backs backward. Can you imagine what it must feel like? You're laying there with your sword or spear, and you're looking up at the night sky, wondering, "How did I get here?" So Jesus made it very clear as they arrested him. Can you imagine now arresting him, how you had to be a little bit timid, thinking, dude said two words, we're on our back. This could get ugly. But the Bible said, as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Had Jesus said anything, it would have delivered him, and he chose to go to slaughter on my behalf and on yours. And then something very interesting happened. Pontius Pilate, realizing Jesus was an innocent man, proclaimed him to be innocent. And then took out a bowl symbolically and washed his hands and said, I refuse to have the blood of this innocent man on my hands. And he refused to take any accountability for the death of Jesus. You see, the Lamb of God had to be proclaimed to be clean and innocent. And Pilate said, this is an innocent man. And then something amazing happened, how God worked through very sinful, evil and wicked people to redeem evil and wicked people. And the high priest of God stood up and said these words, well, then let his blood be on my hands. And now the high priest of God, as corrupt as he was, still stood in that office that was respected by God. And the high priest of God now proclaimed the blood of the Lamb on his hands. And the high priest of God took accountability for putting the Lamb of God on the altar of a cross. And the Bible said, had Satan known it, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. And as Jesus hung on that cross, all of hell rejoiced. Satan saw his modus operandi from Abel all the way down to from Saul trying to kill David, Jezebel the prophet, on and on and on, Moses all the way through, Isaiah, just time and time and time again, John the Baptist, seeing them die. And now Jesus dies on that cross and he thinks he's won. But 3 days pass, his disciples are dejected, and there's a resurrection. And when that resurrection occurred, Jesus not only paid the debt for our sin, but new life came to all of us. And death had no power over him. And he rose from the dead, and he threw off death. And he didn't throw off death for himself. He threw off death for people like you and me. It's why when people say things like this about Jesus, well, you know, that Jesus thing, he's a good teacher. He didn't die to give you teachings. He died to pay a debt. You can't take the cross away from Jesus. And the fact of it is, he hung on that cross because there had to be a payment made for the sin of man. All the teaching of Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and Confucianism and every ism in the world will not make you right with God. There is no pastor, there is no priest, there is no church, there is no sacrament, there is no baptizing a baby. Listen, wet babies don't get saved. They're wet. That's all it is. I'm not against it. It's a wonderful, it can be ceremonial, it can be significant to your family. There's nothing wrong with it. But don't deceive yourself to think somebody threw water on you when you didn't know it was happening and it made you a Christian. In fact, the scripture said if there was any other way whereby men might be saved other than his death, burial, resurrection, he died for nothing. I love church and I love being a pastor. But you can come here the rest of your life. It won't make you right with God. Only by bowing your knee to the one who stretched out his arms and died for you. And he threw off death. God raised him from the dead. As God robed himself in flesh, as he came to this planet that he created for a people that had turned their back on him. And he paid a debt that no one has ever paid or could ever pay. And what you have to decide as a Christian is, what will you do with Jesus? Not what will you do with religion. You know, when I meet people, I try not to tell them what I do. If they don't know what I do, I try to leave it kind of vague, because once people find out you're a pastor, they just weird out on you. They do. I understand it. They just, so, if, you know, ultimately we'll be talking and they'll say things, finally, hey, what do you do for a living? I'll say, here we go. I'm a pastor. And they usually do this. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm like, okay. I get, okay, well. And then they all usually say, I'm not religious. And I go, awesome, neither am I. They go, well, you have to be. No. It's a joke. It's a game. It's a ladder that never runs out. I'm redeemed. I'm not religious. I'm redeemed. I was broken and desperate and sin-stained, and he redeemed me. That's all I am. And I walk with a God who loves me. Who said, well, did you find Jesus? He wasn't lost. He found me. He rescued me. And he walks with me because he loves me, not because I've earned anything. He loves you. But you have to come to him. Listen to what the scripture said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. God paid a ransom to save you from the impossible road to heaven which your fathers tried to take. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver, as you very well know. But he paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. You didn't come cheap. Jesus didn't come to give you some teachings to follow. He came to die. Born of a virgin, robed in a human flesh for one purpose, to pay a debt that you couldn't pay. And so I'd ask you today, what will you do with Jesus? It's fine that you can reject religion. Fine. So I have trouble with church. That I understand. Well, if people in church are this, people in church are that. Fine. Maybe you're right. But what about Jesus? What did he do? He did nothing but die for you. And I can promise you this, that when this heart in your chest stops beating and you stand before a living God, all the stupidity of the culture won't be there. All the talking heads that babble incessantly on television, telling you what they believe about utter nonsense as they babble in this thing called time about a God of eternity. How sad and how silly. But how sad and silly and worse yet when you put your faith in the stupidity. He's a redeemer, and it requires a decision, a rejection or an acceptance of a Savior. In 1530, Martin Luther made this statement, and it's a phenomenal statement. He said, either sin is with you, lying on your shoulders, or it's lying on the Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, if it's lying on your back, you are lost. But if it's resting on Christ, you are free, and you will be saved. Now you choose what you want. Right now, this morning, your eternity is not just in God's hands. The price has already been paid, and the Bible calls Jesus the unspeakable gift. So the question is, what will you do with that gift? Will you accept him or will you reject him? Will you accept the price he paid or reject the price that he paid? Would you bow your heads with me this morning, and every head bowed, every eye closed? I want to make certain this Easter weekend that as we celebrate a holiday, we don't end up rejecting a Savior. Jesus said these words, if you're not for me, you're against me. There's no middle ground with Christ. None. When you have the opportunity to make him the Lord of your life, it's a decision either to accept him or a decision to reject him. A decision to accept that gift or reject that gift. A decision to trust in your own righteousness, your own goodness, or the babblings of a culture, or to bow your knee to a living God and a Savior who came from heaven to earth. He didn't bring the ladder, tell you to climb it. He came down from heaven to earth and he paid the debt that none of us could pay. And then he offers freely for anyone who will bow their knee to his lordship, eternal life. And in the words of Luther, I ask you this, now choose what you want. I promise you right now, if you're not certain or if you've never given your life to Christ, there's a knock on your heart right now. There's a tug on your heart right now. The Bible tells us that's the very person of the Holy Spirit of our God, drawing your heart to God saying, come. You can open that door and walk into salvation, or you can reject it and live in your own sin. And the question today to you is not church, not religion, but Jesus. What will you do with this Savior as we celebrate a resurrection today? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if today you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, where would you spend it? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor John, would you please include me in a prayer to invite Christ in my heart? I will, and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to single you out. This isn't about you having to do something that's excessive for you to receive Christ. It's a gift. Yet you do have to acknowledge you need a Savior. You do have to acknowledge and invite Him into your life. He only comes by asking an invitation. He forces Himself on no one. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you died today, if your heart was beating in your chest today and then stopped, and you slipped into an eternity and stood before a holy God, would you come with your list of what you did or didn't do? Would you come with what church you attended? Because if you do, you'll fall short. But let me tell you, if you come saying, I've received Him, I've received the gift, Jesus Christ, He's taken my sin and given me His righteousness. He's cleansed me and made me new. And I come not because of me, I come because of Him. That gift is available to every person here under the sound of my voice. So the question today, what will you do with Jesus? So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you'd like to be included in a prayer to invite Christ in your heart, I will pray for you right where you're seated. We'll ask the whole church to pray that prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, you say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to invite Christ in my heart. In a moment, I'll ask you to do something as simple as to lift your hand until I acknowledge it, and then we're going to pray. Now, Jesus stretched His arms out and died. And all I'm asking of you is to acknowledge you desire to receive Christ. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed, say, Pastor, would you please pray for me? Would you include me in that prayer? I want to make Christ the Lord of my life today. Would you lift your hand right now where you're seated, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Hands are everywhere. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, young lady. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. You can put your hands back down. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, Pastor, include me with those many, many people that have. I want to make Christ the Lord of my life. I have not yet done so. These lights are really bright, so you have to help me by lifting your hand high enough for me to see it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, include me as well, Pastor. Lift your hand right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. Your eternity is worth our momentary wait for you. One last moment. Say, Pastor, include me. I've not yet raised my hand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Now, if you raise your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears, and Jesus will come into your life. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You will receive the free gift of eternal life. When you talk about a way to celebrate Easter, you'll have your own resurrection, newness of life because of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Pray this out loud where you hear it, and we'll pray it out loud and together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound, and I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.